Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So the truth, let's sing it, let's proclaim it. Let's lift it up. Says one.
All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord, is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord, is you. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord, is you.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, to that. You can be seated. I asked Austin to do that one more time because I think sometimes, and I'm certainly guilty of this myself, certainly guilty of saying things and not letting it get from my head or even my tongue down to my heart. And, you know, we can do that even in worship sometimes. We can just kind of go through the routine of singing things and mouthing words and not even really meaning it. And so I guess I'll start by asking a question. Do we really mean that? All we really need is you, Lord. If we can say that and we can get it from here to here, then we can thrive in life. Am I not working? Can you hear me out there? Sounds like you can hear me. So I'll talk in, how's this? Sounds like I can hear myself fine. Thumbs up back there, Terry? Okay. You're just messing with me, John.
He's messing with me.
Okay. Where was I? You're just trying to get me off track, and maybe I just better get right into my message. I'm Blake. Hi. How you doing? Nice to have you here tonight. Thanks for being here. I was thinking as we were worshiping tonight, you know, we're starting a new series tonight, and I was thinking as we were worshiping that certainly many of us are in different places in this room right now. In life, in our experiences, what we're going through, some of us right now would probably describe life and our season as good. It's fruitful, I'm in a good place, things are going well, I like my life right now, I like what's happening. Others might say something opposite of that. And no matter where we're at in life, God is there. Can I get an amen on that? No matter where we're at in life, God is there. So, here's what I want to do as we get started. I want to get a little buy-in first. We are going to start a new series starting tonight through the summer on Wednesday nights. The title is on your outline, so you can see it. I'll read it to you, but you can see it. From sea to sea, S-E-A, from sea, that sea that we're going to talk about tonight, is the sea that was the Red Sea, the obstacle that the children of Israel could not get through without God's intervention. So we're going to talk about from sea, those obstacles that we face in life that without God's intervention, we could not make it through. From sea to sea, in other words, we begin to see things the way God sees them. And then from desert, those dry places in life, those places that that we might not see life at the moment, from desert to destiny. And so my job tonight is to do an introduction, because we're going to spend the summer on this. And I hope you will have some expectation in your heart that God will do some things in your own life, no matter where you're at in life, whether you're in that place where you're feeling fruitful and things are going well, or you're in a season other than that, that you will just trust God through the journey. So from sea to sea, from desert to destiny, here's what I want to get a little buy-in for as we dive into this message. And I want to establish a couple things. Does God love you? Does God love you? Okay, so if he loves you, say yes like you mean he loves you. Okay, so we know that God loves us. Can you trust God? Yes. Okay, so if we can settle on those two things before we dive in this summer, God loves me and I can trust him. Now, I want you to say that however you can talk to yourself the best. I want you to do it right now. I want you to say to yourself, God loves me and I can trust him. Do it with your eyes closed, do it with your eyes open, talk into your hand, however you need to do it. But say it to yourself in a way that talks to your heart. God loves me. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it in cadence, but God loves me and I can trust him. I want you to do that three times. Okay? So, ready, go. Did you do it? Okay, not many of you did it out loud, so I'm going to do it out loud. God loves me and I can trust you. God loves me and I can trust you. God loves me and I can trust you. Okay, so let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every person in this room, including myself, Father. I ask God that as I would journey through life with you, that I would live the words that I just spoke. That God, I know you love me, and because you love me, I can trust you. And because I can trust you, I can put my confidence in you. And so, Father, I pray that this summer as we would study your word, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, Lord, as we walk with you hand in hand, journeying this summer, that we would recognize, God, that you are keenly aware of everything that we're going through and everything that we're experiencing. And God, whatever it might be that we go through, you're right there with us. And I pray even today that as we would leave here tonight, we would leave here with a deeper understanding of your work, your power, and your commitment in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, thank you for the buy-in. Now, you bought in, so it's on you now to believe what God's word says, okay? We already established the fact that he loves you and you can trust him. So what we're going to do now is we're just going to dive into God's word, and we're going to discover some amazing things from the Old Testament that God says about himself and about his people. The Old Testament, there are so many metaphors in the Old Testament, so many type and shadows, so many things that we can learn, not only about God, but about ourselves, if we will just be open to it. Now, I don't know how many of you in here journal. I have in my life, since I've become a Christian, I have journaled off and on. I would do it consistently, and then I would stop. I have all of the journals starting in 1981. I don't know how many they are. I don't know how many things there are written in there, but I've started and stopped. But I want to ask you to consider this question as we begin to dive into God's Word. We're going to start in the New Testament, and then we're going to move to the Old Testament. If you journal for a reason and a purpose. You want to remind yourself. You want to reflect. You want to preserve a record of, so that you can give to someone else. But there is a very specific reason, probably, that you journal. When you read God's word, it is God journaling. That is what it is. It is God journaling. So there is a reason that God has journaled. There is a reason that God has written things down in his word. Even though they're thousands of years old, there are reasons that there are things in the scripture. And I pray that they will come alive to us. I pray that the things that we're going to read and study, excuse me, will come alive to us. Our study this summer is going to have us focused on the children of Israel and their journeys from Egypt, which was bondage and slavery, to what God intended as their inheritance or the promised land. Now, we know physically speaking, we know that ultimately heaven is our promised land. And one day we'll get to heaven, we'll be in eternity. That is truly the promised land. But along the way, there are things that God wants us to experience. And the metaphors from the Old Testament have great pictures and truths that we can learn about God's journey. So we're going to talk about the desert. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. And we're going to talk about what happens when you're in the desert. We're going to talk about what happens when you face a sea wall and it doesn't look like you can get through and it looks impossible to make it through, and what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to handle ourselves. So I want to start by looking at Matthew chapter 4. Jesus should be our model for ministry and everything that we do in life. So I want to start in the New Testament, and I'm going to ask you a series of questions as we go through tonight and into the future this summer, because I want us to think about what God's Word says. Now, keep in mind that when we're reading in Matthew chapter 4, we would not have this story of Jesus in the wilderness if Jesus didn't tell it to us. Because it was Jesus that was in the desert. It was Jesus that was led by God's Spirit, the Bible says, into the desert. So for whatever reason, it was valuable enough that Jesus preserved it, told it to us in the Gospels, and there's something in there for us to learn. So let's start on the top of your outline in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Now, we just finished a series on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Is that true? The Holy Spirit is God. So, according to the Bible then, Jesus was led by the Spirit, that is God, into what? The desert. Into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Why would Jesus want us to know that? Why would God lead Jesus at the very beginning of his earthly ministry into the desert? Jesus was 30 years old when he started his public ministry. Why not 15? Why not 18? Why not 21? I don't know. I have no idea why God waited until Jesus was 30. So Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin, John the Baptist. The Spirit of God descends on Jesus. So Jesus is ready to get out of the gate. He's ready to start his ministry. He's ready to do the things that God had ordained from the foundation of the world. And now all of a sudden, he goes right into the desert. Could it be that desert experiences are ordained by God? They certainly were for Jesus. If it was good enough, now just follow along for a few minutes tonight, because good enough is not going to mean what good enough sounds like, okay? Just follow me for a few minutes. If it was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for me. In other words, if Jesus was led into the wilderness by God himself to be tempted of the devil, there had to be something in that experience that was going to be valuable for Jesus, even though he only had a 3-year ministry. So there is something about the experiences from sea to sea, the sea wall that we can't get through, from desert to destiny, there's something invaluable that God sees in that, that you must go through, that I must go through. And the key in that is how we respond to it. The question is not, will we experience it? That is not the question. The question is, how will we respond to it? And if we respond the right way, then we will be successful. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. The children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm gonna vote for the 40-day side. And somewhere hopefully closer to the 40-day side in the desert than the 40-year side. So I want to give you a couple things. The first couple fill-ins on your outline, I want you to write these down, and we're going to dive into our message. So, first one is this: loyalty promotes an obedient life. Okay, now I want you to think in context to what we just said. Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So loyalty is going to promote an obedient life. Jesus was loyal to the purpose and the plan of God. So loyalty will promote an obedient life. The second one is this: sacrifice will prompt a teachable spirit. So we've got to consider, as we're doing this introduction, journeys in the wilderness, sea to sea, desert to destiny, that God is going to look for a couple things in my life. God is going to look for loyalty. Loyalty to what? Loyalty to His will. Loyalty to His word. Loyalty to His plan. No matter what it looks like in the natural, I am going to be loyal to those things. And then sacrifices. Sacrifices of what? There are sacrifices in this life that we must make. And if we will be loyal and obedient, if we will be willing to make the sacrifices that God asks, we will go through those experiences in our lives, the desert experiences, the difficult experiences, and come out on the other side the right way. Now, hear me when I say this. You are not in a desert experience in life because God is mad at you. You are not in a wilderness experience because God is mad at you. If and when you go through those experiences in life, it is because God is choosing to use you. And God is choosing to work through your life. When you study the children of Israel, they were God's people. God wanted to make an example of the children of Israel of what it looks like when you follow God. Be obedient to me, be loyal to me, my word and my will, and you will be successful in life. Now, let's dive right into the Old Testament, because here's where we're going to be this summer. I want you to look with me at Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, and it's on your outline, and I'm going to read it to you. Here's what the word says. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. 440 years they're in bondage. 440 years they're in Egyptian bondage and slavery, much longer than the United States of America has even existed. So the people of God are in this place, and God recognizes the misery of His people. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a land that's good and spacious, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. So God had seen the cry of their heart, and now it's God's desire to respond. God has seen the cry of your heart. God knows the cry of your heart. He knows what's going on in your life. He is not lacking the attention that you need. He is not lacking paying attention to the specifics of what you're going through in life. But there are very specific things that come out in our lives. How many of you know this is true? We are not always the same person when we're going through difficulties. Am I the only one that could say that? The fact of the matter is this. Adversity is always going to introduce you to the real you. It is. Adversity is going to introduce you to the real you. Adversity is going to introduce me to the real me. So God hears the cry of the children of Israel's heart, and He desires for them freedom. They have a mindset of 440 years of slavery, and God says, now it is time for me to respond. Now it is time for me to do something. So, question on your outline is this. Why would God take you somewhere you have never been before, never been before, you've never been there before? Why would God take you somewhere you've never been before to endure the things that are hard to understand and even feel cruel? How many of you can say that since you've been following God, you have been led by God to places you don't understand, and sometimes you've even said, God, this is not fair, this is not right? I have said that so many times in my life. Now, we established a couple things before we started. God loves us, and I can trust Him, right? God loves us, and I can trust Him. Now, what is the desert? What is the seawall that God has entrusted to you? Think about this for just a minute. If you are having an experience right now that is other than what you would want it to be, if God loves you and you can trust God, then somehow I have to convince myself biblically that God is in control. God is in control regardless of circumstances, regardless of situations, regardless of what I feel like I am going through. God is in control. Why did God wait 440 years? Why didn't he do it in 420? Why didn't he do it in 410? Why didn't he do it in 200? I don't have the answers to that. And the truth is, in this life, we're not going to have all of the answers. But how we respond to the experiences of life are going to be key in what happens in our lives. I came across this quote, and it's not on your outline, but it is a PowerPoint, and I want to read it to you because it's a powerful quote, and I've read it several times to myself, and I want to read it to you. Here's what it says. History does not long entrust the care of freedom to the weak or the timid. Now, this is President Eisenhower saying that. Let me read those words again. History does not long entrust the care of freedom to the weak or the timid. President Dwight D. Eisenhower spoke those words in his first inaugural address, January 20th, 1953. As the man who helped lead the Allies to victory in World War II, General Eisenhower knew a great deal about the high cost of victory as well as the heavy burden of freedom that always follows. The heavy burden of freedom that always follows those victories. British novelist Charles Kingsley rightly said, there are two freedoms, the false, where a man is free to do what he likes, and the true, where a man is free to do what he ought. Wow, think about those words, two kinds of freedom. The world that we live in today says, let me do anything that I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And if you don't let me do it, then you're not a just God. This is not a right world. It's not a fair world. But there are two freedoms, the false, where a man is free to do what he likes, and the true, where a man is free to do what he ought. Throughout their history, the nation of Israel struggled with both of these freedoms, just as God's people struggle with them today. So I want to talk to you about a couple things, and I've just got a few simple points today to kind of prepare us that as we go into this study, God does not always explain himself. Have you found that to be true? God does not always explain himself to us, and we don't always get the answer to why we are going through things. But if we know God loves us, and if we know that we can trust him, it makes it much easier to go through things. Now, as we study the children of Israel this summer, here's what we're going to find to be true. The children of Israel were in bondage, longing for freedom. Then they were in freedom and longed for the bondage. It's really true. They were in bondage and they longed for the freedom. That's why Exodus says, I've heard the cry of my people. The misery has come up before me. They were in bondage and they longed for the freedom. And as soon as God began to deliver them, they cried out for the bondage again. There was something down on the inside of them that God wanted to reveal to them so that when they did get to the promised land, they could enjoy it fully. In other words, they weren't tethered to those bondages. So, having said that, let me give you a few things that hopefully will help us during these desert experiences. Number one on your outline is this. Desert experiences are designed by God to lead you to revelation of God. First and foremost, the experiences that we go through are always meant to lead us to revelation of God, his will, and then to self-discovery. So there's two things, minimum of two things, that God wants to do in our lives when we go from sea to sea, that impassable situation, from desert to destiny. Revelation of God, God's disclosure of himself, who he is, how he can be trusted, how he can be known. God always wants us to be learning that. God cannot be put in a box. So he always wants us to be learning more and more about him, but then also self-discovery. The children of Israel's 40-year wanderings is God's journal. And most of the way through that, not only was God revealing who he was really revealing who the children of Israel were and what was really going on inside of their hearts. So, God could entrust us with desert experiences for one of those two reasons. He wants a greater revelation of himself to be known to us, and he also wants us to discover some truths about ourselves. Now, that is the sign of a loving father. That is the sign of a father who loves and cares for his children and is not neglectful. So what is a desert? A desert is any place that is lacking in something. How many of you have ever felt like you've been there before? Felt like you've just lacked something that you've needed. Notice this on your outline. I hope it's on your outline. The Hebrew word for desert comes from a verb. It's not on your outline. It's on my outline. I've worked through this so many times, and it's on my outline. It's not on your outline. So I'm going to read it to you, okay? The Hebrew word for desert comes from a verb which means to speak. So when you look up the word desert in its original language in the Hebrew, the word desert means to speak. Think about that for a minute. The Hebrew word for desert comes from a verb which means to speak. Ours is often physical, spiritual, or emotional, relational, negative ways in which we respond. We run before we're sent, we retreat after failure, or we resist often when we're called on. So in the original language, the desert or the word desert means to speak. So it's in those seasons of life where God really wants to speak. He really wants to get your attention. I was thinking back today about the last, what I would really call a desert experience in my life. And I would say it's been probably close to about 4 years now when I would say I could really identify and say, this was a desert experience for me. Now, when I was there, I wasn't having fun. When I was there and going through it, I wasn't enjoying it. I knew God was in control, but there were some things I was seeing, many things I was not seeing. And it wasn't until I came further from that experience that I really understood some of the things that God was doing. So the Hebrew word for desert means to speak. So it's possible that you are in a situation right now, has nothing to do with God being mad at you. It just has to do with God wanting to speak. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 on your outline. Here's what God said to the children of Israel. You must obey all the commandments I give to you today. If you do, you will not only live, you will multiply and you will go in and take over the promised land that the fathers gave to you through the Lord. Do you remember how the Lord led you through the wilderness all those 40 years? Now notice these words, humbling you and testing you to find out how you would respond, whether or not you would really obey him. We're going to find this as we study the journeys of the children of Israel throughout the summer. Many of the things that God allowed to come up in the children of Israel's life was not only to bring revelation of him, but to help them to have a greater understanding of what I just said, self-discovery, who they really were. So all of the things that we go through in this life, because we know God loves us, and we know that we can trust him, God is in control. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that in your heart of hearts, that God is in control, that no matter what you go through in your life, God is in control? Now, on your outline, there is a question. How do you generally respond to desert experiences? When you're going through difficult experiences in your life, how do you generally respond? Do you respond with, I don't need this? I don't need this, God. I've responded that way before. God, I really don't need this. This is not a good time for me. Any of you ever said this? God, this is really just not a good time. Can you bring this later or maybe not at all? Or I'm tired of it. I've been there too. God, I'm just tired of this experience. Why do we have a 40-year journal of the children of Israel moving from bondage to slavery and then seeing on that journey that God could deliver them out of Egypt, but it was much more difficult to deliver Egypt out of them. Much more difficult. Not hard for God to physically get them out of bondage, but much more difficult to get bondage out of them. Or do you accept it? Do I accept it? Generally, when I go through experiences in life, do I accept it? I had to remind myself just even this week, and it was not a big thing, it's just really a simple thing. It has to do with my comfort at home, and it has to do with being cool and not hot, and I had to ask myself some serious questions. Am I going to let little things in life steal my joy? Am I going to let little things in my life steal my joy? Because the truth of the matter is, God is in control. No matter what I'm going through in life, God is in control. So desert experiences, number one, lead to revelation of God and also to self-discovery. Number two is this. When it comes to those desert experiences, I want to spend a few minutes explaining this to you because this was really a revelation to me as I was studying for this. Number two is this. You must confront the fear of change. You must confront. So, these desert experiences that are brought on or allowed by God to bring revelation or self-discovery, when those happen, you have to confront. Now, think about confronting, first of all. There's three things in here that are a negative. Confronting is not always a fun thing. How many of you know that's true? To confront things is not usually a fun thing to do. You got to confront things, and then you have to confront the fear of change. You have to confront the fear of change. The misery of the children of Israel was going up to the heart of God. God saw it. God responded by raising up Moses and saying, I am going to deliver you from your bondage. But immediately, as the children of Israel got out of bondage, they had to confront the fear of change. So much so that the cry of their heart was, right here in the scriptures, as Pharaoh approached. So Moses delivers the children of Israel. After many plagues, Moses, God, deliver the children of Israel. They're on their way into the desert. God has done these amazing things. The children of Israel have seen those things. And in Exodus chapter 14, here's what the Bible says. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Now, think about those words. What have you done to us, Moses, bringing us out of Egypt? Really? He did a great thing. 440 years they lived there. They cried out to God and said, God, deliver us. Get us out of here. Get us out of here. God gets them out of there. They start on their way. They come face to face with the Red Sea. It's an impossible passing, humanly speaking. They turn around and look, and behind them comes the armies of the Egyptians. And here's what they say. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. There are situations in your life that you're experiencing right now because God wants to destroy something that you're never going to have to deal with again, but it's going to be on his time. And it's going to be in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, and the attitude of my heart in that situation is going to dictate how I go through that situation. I mean, this is God's journal telling us about people that he loved so much that he called them his chosen people. Why is he allowing us to see the cry of their heart? Why is he allowing us to hear them say, why didn't you leave us in Egypt? It's not because God's trying to pick on them. It's because God is saying this is the condition of the human heart. And the condition of the human heart is this. When we don't understand what is going on, we don't like it. Isn't that true? When we don't understand, I'm the same way. When I don't understand what is going on, I don't like it. But I have to settle a couple things. God loves me, and I can trust him. So what the children of Israel were not doing was they were not confronting the fear of change. 440 years means multiple generations lived a certain way. Many of us have been wired for so many years a certain way that we can't even think about any of the changes. We can't even think about what that would look like. We can't think about confronting a change. There's a fear associated with it, and change in and of itself is a paralyzing thing. So I found this phobia. I wasn't necessarily looking for it, but in my studies, I found that there's actually a phobia that is the fear of change. I've said it to myself 50 times this week, and I'll probably butcher it, but I'm going to try it. Try to say it. Do you see it on your outline? It's a lot of letters. Say it's a lot of letters. It's a lot of letters. So, but I think you say it like this. Metathesiaphobia. Did I say it right? Metathesiaphobia. Close enough. Say close enough. So there is a phobia that's actually called metathesiaphobia, and here's what it is. It's defined as a persistent, abnormal, and unwarranted fear of changes. Each year, this surprisingly common phobia causes countless people needless distress. That was the children of Israel. God said, I'm going to deliver you. He had showed them all of these things. Has God been faithful to show you things in your life and do things? God has been faithful in our lives. But if we don't confront the fear of change, sometimes we'll stay in a desert experience longer than we should because we're not willing to confront. Now this thing is sounding goofy. Did I pull something out? Can you hear me back there? I did something. Okay. I'm pulling or yanking on cords or something. So, known by a number of names, metathesiophobia and the fear of change being the most common, the problem often significantly impacts the quality of life. Are you guilty of the fear of change? Why would the children of Israel respond that way to God when they had seen all of the plagues that God had done, when they had seen God's faithful hand, and here they are in a predicament that they can't understand, and immediately they begin to react. God, we want to go back to where we've come from. We want to go back to where we come from because that's familiar to us. We've lived there before, so we want to return. Boy, we've got to be careful with that. We've got to be careful with that. We can be guilty of that without even knowing it. And that's what they were having to deal with. They were having to deal with confronting the fear of change. So I want to ask you to be willing. God will reveal things in your life this season, this summer. God will begin to show you things, and you're going to come face to face with the Red Sea. And it seems impassable. And it seems like, humanly speaking, you can't get through it. And then you're going to turn around and you're going to see the army coming after you. And you're going to think, God, I'm in a pickle and there's nothing I can do. And that's when we have to trust God. And I am not going to be stricken with a phobia. I am not going to be stricken with a phobia that is going to keep me from going into what God has for me. Amen? I am not going to allow that to happen in my life. So, here's what I thought about in relation to confronting the fear of change. I want you to notice on your outline the word release. I want to just say a couple things about this. Here's the definition of release: to let loose again, to set free from restraint or confinement or servitude, to give liberty to, or to set at liberty, to let go. All of that is release. Now, in relation to confronting the fear of change, I want you to think about this word release for just a second. I thought about it in relation to sports, and I thought about how crucial in several sports the release is. In bowling, the release is crucial. Now, I'm not a good bowler, but I know that the release matters in bowling. If you don't have the right release, you are not going to have the right outcome. In basketball, when you're shooting free throws, if you don't have the right release, you're not going to have the right outcome. In pitching, if you don't have the right release, you're not going to have the right outcome. This is the one that really hit home for me: archery. I shoot a bow, and I know this: I can have the best equipment, I can have the most expensive bow, I can have the most expensive arrows, I can have all of the right equipment, but if my release is not right, my arrow will not fly true. When I first started shooting a bow, they didn't even have mechanical releases. But since I started shooting a bow 30-something years ago, they developed a mechanical release that allows your release to be fluid. And I want to ask you, in the context of confronting the fear of change, how's your release? How's your release? Are you letting it go? Are you letting it go in a fluid way? In other words, are you really letting that fear of change go? Or are you in some ways kind of holding on to it? You're throwing the ball out there, but you're not really letting go of it. That's exactly what the children of Israel were doing. Yeah, God, we want you to lead us out. We want you to deliver us, but we're kind of out, but not really. Their release was not fluid. We have to understand that the confronting the fear of change requires a release. There's certain things that we have to release. If we want to go forward in our walk with God, there's certain things that we have to release. I want you to ask God what the things are you have to release. Do you have to release control? Do you have to release answers? Do you have to release? What are the things that you need to release so that God can continue to lead you forward? There's another kind of graph or on your outline, rating your ability to trust and rely on God. If you were to do that and you were to be honest with yourself, one being not so good, five being really good, how would you rate your ability to rest and rely on God? The children of Israel had to do that. They had to learn to rest and rely on God all the way through the wilderness. We're going to look at it all summer long. They had to trust God for their provision, for their water and their food and their shelter and everything. They had to rely and trust God. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? That is going to be crucial to understanding how we go through these experiences in life. So, number three then is this. So, after we've confronted the fear of change, then we understand that change will move you from an experience to enlightenment. See, change is meant by God to move you from an experience. The children of Israel had a 440-year experience, and God's desire was for them to move from that experience to enlightenment. Enlightenment, whatever it is that God wanted to bring to their attention, their understanding, so they would know what God was doing in their life. So change, when you confront the fear of change, God wants to move you from the experience that you're having right now, whatever that is, to enlightenment, to be enlightened. So God, I understand. I don't necessarily understand what I'm going through, but I understand that you're in control. And I'm going to trust you all the way through. And that's God's story of the children of Israel, a 40-year journal of what it looks like when you trust God and what it looks like when you don't trust God. God preserved it because he wants us to learn from it. So I would say a few things in relationship to that. The children of Israel wanted to go back to what they had already experienced. They wanted to go back. That's why they said, I want to go back to Egypt. Just let us go back to Egypt. They really didn't even know what they were asking for, but they were saying, let us go back to bondage. Let us go back to slavery. So, a couple things on your outline as we move to a conclusion. Pay attention to the suddenlies of God. There are times in our life, 440 years, and all of a sudden God says, it's time. Moses shows up on the scene 40 years after he kills an Egyptian, and he walks into the room, whatever it is, and says, guys, God's going to deliver you. That was a suddenly. It happened after 440 years. You never know if the next minute, the next hour, the next day, or the next week is going to be a suddenly from God. And so we've got to live with anticipation in our lives that God wants to move us from our experience, whatever that is, to enlightenment. I've often questioned why God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How many of you have done that? When you read in the book of Exodus, God, why did you continually harden Pharaoh's heart? Why did you allow us to see that? Why you hardened his heart? Why did you harden the heart of an evil king? Say you were going to deliver the children of Israel, harden his heart, allow them to go through more experiences that were painful experiences. Why did you do that, God? I don't know that I completely have the answer, but I think part of it is we get a picture of what rebellion looks like. We get a picture of what it looks like when you rebel against the will of God. Evil or godly, when you rebel against God, there's consequences. So let me give you number four. Number four on your outline then is this. Your predicament, whatever it is right now, your predicament is God's possibility. The children of Israel saw their bondage as a predicament, and it was. It was horrible. It was a horrible place that they were living. And it was a place that God wanted to respond to them in. God cares about where you're at. God cares about what you're going through. We have to know that. We have to be able to convince ourselves of that in a way that we can live a life that is joy-filled. That no matter what we go through, recognizing that the predicament that I'm facing, whatever it is, God, that I'm facing right now is your possibility. And that's what the journeys in the wilderness are all about. We're going to talk about specific things with the children of Israel. What happened when they came to the place where they began to cry out to God for more manna, for water? What happened when they faced the enemies? What happened when they came face to face with obstacles? How God delivered them? What happened when they built idols in their journeys. All of those things, we're going to talk about many of those things, but it's important that we understand and settle some of these issues that we've talked about already. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 18 say this: when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that would have been shorter. How many of you have ever said, God, can I just take the shorter route? God, just get me the shorter route. Let me find the MapQuest route, and I want to find the MapQuest route and the fastest route, and I want to be out of here. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. We need to, as the people of God, be armed for battle. Your predicament is God's possibility. And part of the journeys, part of what we go through, is to arm us for the battles until we ultimately reach the promised land, which is heaven and which is eternity. But until that time, we go through difficulties. And God allows these desert experiences and these challenging experiences. Why? A couple things on your outline, then we're done. Takes tight places to break lifetime habits. Takes tight places sometimes to break lifetime habits. Children of Israel were in a tight place. God wanted to break lifetime habits. I'm going to deliver you. And on the way, God continued to reveal things because he wanted to break lifetime habits. Often when there's no options, we look up. You see that often with the children of Israel. We don't have any water. We don't have any food. We can't go anywhere. God help. God help. So often with no options, then we look up. If God is to get the glory, then he must do the fighting. And when you study the children of Israel and the direction that they took and the way that God led them, God faithfully fought on their behalf. There are times in your life, there are times in my life that we're experiencing what we're experiencing just because God wants to show us that he's bigger than the bullies. He's bigger than the bullies. He's bigger than the things that we're going through in life, and he's going to fight for us. And he wants to show us that he can do it. I don't want to minimize for one moment what you're going through in life. You might be going through right now the most painful experience that you've ever gone through. You might be in that arena, or you might be in this other arena where you feel like you're in Goshen. You feel like you're in the land of plenty. You feel like everything is working. And you're probably, all of us are probably somewhere on that spectrum. Wherever you are, regardless of what it is that we're going through, God will faithfully minister to us. God will faithfully minister to us. We have to check the condition of our heart. We have to check the attitude of our heart. We have to remind ourselves daily that God loves us and that we can trust him. And if we'll do that, we will be successful on the journey. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back out, and I want to close with this question. When was the last time you worked hard? And I put that word on there for a reason. When was the last time you worked hard to be alone? Just with God, and to ensure it happens. Working hard to be alone with God and letting God really get our attention. God is not unfamiliar with what you're going through. God is paying attention. And God cares about what you and I are going through. I'm going to ask us to stand tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And I know I've said a lot in a short amount of time. And it was my job tonight to do an introduction. So I want you to think about the title of our message. We thought about it for a long time. From Sea to Sea, from Desert to Destiny. From there and everywhere in between, we're going to find ourselves, not just one time in life. Wish we could go through an experience and never have to go through another experience, but the truth is, it doesn't happen that time. So I want you, as just a way of reminding yourself about your last desert experience, what did you do when you were there? Did you learn from it? Did you resist it? Did you regret it? Or did you embrace it? Because I think with the children of Israel, we see that they did all of those things. So I want you to put your hand on your heart. And I want to pray for you tonight. And I want to pray that God is going to meet us right where we're at. Thank you for coming out tonight. Thank you for your desire to study God's word. Thank you for your passion to know what God is doing in your life. God, I pray for every person that's in this room tonight. God, you know where we're at. You know what we're going through. You know what we're experiencing. God, you wrote a journal called the Old Testament that describes your faithfulness to the people that you love. God, we're that people. You love us. God, you showed us in the New Testament your love for Jesus, and yet you led him into the desert to be tempted of the devil. So, Father, I pray for every single one of us that, Lord, as we're navigating through the season of life that we're in right now, you would help us to pay close attention to you. God, I pray that as we go through these times and these seasons, that, Father, you would be faithful to reveal your love and your will and your purpose and your plan. And God, that as we keep our eyes fixed on you, that you would help us to realize, God, that you've never left us, you've never forsaken us, and God, that you will faithfully lead us all the days of our life. So, Father, I pray for every person in this room. I pray that you would minister to them right where they're at. And as we would go from here tonight, Lord, that you would remind us, God, that you are an ever-present help in time of need. I pray, God, that this would be the greatest season of our life, that we would sense you in a very real way, and that, God, as we cry out to you, that we would experience you through the enlightenment that you have for us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the study of your word. So we go from here tonight, Lord, minister to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.